Beginning. Very good smiles. For the second hymn, if you'll please turn to page number 33. Page 33. Righteous Judge, page number 33. For the third and final of the opening hymns, let's turn to page number 7. How excellent is thy name, after which we'll have the opening prayer by a member from Reseda, California, Mr. Ed Tidwell. So page number 7.
Yeah. should be. For thou livest less than the angels above, with glory and with dignity.
Mr. Tidwell.
Our great and loving, merciful God, we come before you this morning on behalf of the congregation. As Mr. Hansen put it, you know, I'm speaking on their behalf, thanking you so very much for the knowledge about you, about your Holy Spirit, the plan of salvation, and the part that you have reached down and touched us, yanked us out of this world to be a part of your ruling family. We thank you so much, Father, for the love and all that's been displayed here, and it's all because of your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We ask that you will continue that, Father. Bless this service today, the split sermon that we'll have. Inspire and move the speakers who will be teaching us today from your word. So we give thanks to you now, Father, and also ask that those who are ill and afflicted, that your will be done in their lives. Thank you, Most High God, and we ask these things of you now in the name of Jesus, our High Priest, our husband-to-be, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, brethren, as Mr. Tidwell mentioned in his prayer, we do have a split sermon today. For the first of the split sermons is a deacon from Modesto, California, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Good morning, everyone, and hello to everybody on the phone hookup and the video. We hope and pray that everything's going good for you. Put that up. Let's see. Thank you, Mr. Leopold. This is how fast time flies. Before we get into that, I've got a little note here. Yesterday we had the family day. And we want to thank, all of us want to thank Mr. Burns and all the people he had helping. And thank you all that worked and helped. It was a wonderful, wonderful family day. It makes it all fun when things go so good and so, and the food was good and the fellowship was better, and it was just a really good day. Now, this time is very important to all of us as it brings us out of the world, and for a little while, just a little while, helps us to be a family. And I have here, the feast is a time of rejoicing and developing. This is my title, actually, my title of my sermon, Ed. The feast is a time of rejoicing and developing willpower for what is coming. I'm going to give out 17 scriptures to start out, just what about the great part of the feast before I got into that about willpower. But I decided I'd make it easier on everybody and not give out all 17. But I'm going to give out a couple of them. Isaiah 65:25. We all know Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Eternal. Then I go over here to another one. It says here that when we talk about language, we kiddingly talk everybody about the different languages that we have, but they got one here that says, then Zephaniah 3:9, therefore then will I turn to the people a pure language. So we don't know really what the pure language is going to be. God's going to have to take and inspire into all of us, especially as we get more mature, it's harder to learn things. So he's going to have to really help us there. And then Isaiah 11:9. Now let's see, Marie and I are great grandparents, and we have people here that are grandparents, and we have people here that are great grandparents also. And then we have people that are parents. And it says here, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. How many people here with your children or grandchildren would let them go out and play in the streets of the big cities. Nobody held their hands up. No, but it's not safe. It's not safe. In Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to who? To the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him, talking about Jesus Christ. And that's talking about what we're going into. But before we get there, it says we're going to need godly power, godly willpower. So I'm going to give all of us, and this includes me, some pointers on developing this. It says, of all the creatures on earth, man alone, we alone, have the power to choose or decide for ourselves. We're a free moral agent. Man alone is a free moral agent. Animals are not. They cannot choose. They are slaves to instinct. They just do, like it says there, they just do what comes naturally. The animals do. Willpower, like muscle power, must be developed through right exercise. And see, I'm going to try to build the willpower to take and work a little bit on the muscle power when I get home, because it's not good. But anyhow, aside from that, when we take physical exercise, our muscles become stronger. Likewise, when we exercise willpower, our will becomes stronger. And you think about this. Every time we make ourselves do what we know is right instead of what we would like to do, we strengthen our will. Every time we weaken and do, I have to watch myself here. Some of these I've got to put in there is almost like tongue twisters. Every time we weaken and do what we know is wrong, we erode our power of will. Many of us are suffering from this infirmity of the will. We have lots of wish power, but little real willpower. We have a wishbone, but not much backbone. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God made all of us free moral agents. We have the power to choose between right and wrong, good and evil, obedience and disobedience, life and death. The gift to exercise the will, the power to decide for ourselves whether we go God's way or man's way under the influence of Satan, is a precious gift. And we ask God daily to give us the strength and the ability to take and keep focus on his way of life. But like I was just talking to somebody today, if Satan's way wasn't quote fun, nobody would do Satan's way. Satan's way is, as we see the world going. But God made all of us free moral agents. We have the power to choose between right and wrong, reading this again, good and evil, obedience and disobedience, life and death. The gift to exercise the will, the power to decide for ourselves whether we go God's way or man's way, again, under the influence of Satan, is a precious gift. It's a gift. God gives us that. And I found this in an article somewhere. It said God could have made human beings like robots. He could have made it impossible for us to sin, so we could not go wrong. He could have made us in such a way that we could never, ever desire to go the wrong way. But man is the very pinnacle of God's physical creation. God is molding and shaping us, humans, into sons of his own family. This godlike character which God is developing in man is the supreme masterpiece of all his creation. This can only be done through free moral agency, and there's no other way. We just have to go very carefully, slowly, do like Mr. Tidwell said, that we just have to keep focused. We have our part. We have our part in this spiritual creation through a God-man partnership. And we must voluntarily choose, it's all voluntary, whether or not we will accept and follow God's way. This can only be done through our personal free choice. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave them a choice as to whether or not they would obey him. That's Genesis 2, 15 and 17. Genesis 2, 15 and 17. Genesis 2, verse 15. 2. Let there be light. 2:15 to 17. Do I have that right? Yes. 2:15. Here we go. Then the Eternal God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Like I wrote in here many, many years ago, it said God pronounced the death sentence. Really. So in Genesis 3, 1 to 24, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Genesis 3, 1 to 24, it talks about how Satan, and you wonder, I always kind of wanted to talk about a serpent, dude. You see these huge snakes coiled up in the trees. Your imagination goes along. How did he really look? Did he have legs then in those days? I don't know. But now Satan was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, not to make light of it, but that's the beginning of our politicians right here, I think. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And goes on down through and says here, and it's now recorded in history. We recorded in history all through in the 6,000 years now. It's wrote in history, Adam and Eve and all their descendants have chosen the wrong way. The way of disobedience, suffering, and death. And I put in there all but one, actually. I should have put all but one of his descendants did. Before Moses died, he set before the people of Israel the way of life and death, the way of blessing and cursing. And this is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Just going along through to give some of the examples. Let's see, 19 and 20. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death." Give us a choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. That's verse 19. Let's see. "Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Eternal your God, that you may obey His voice." And if you remember, then the Bible says, "You love me, you'll keep my commandments." So we should have been obeying them back then. "You love the Eternal your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Let's see. Israel was given the choice again as to whether they would obey God or not. They chose to disobey. They promised they would obey this. They promised that they would. "Oh yeah, we will. We'll do it." They promised they would obey. This was lip service, as I wrote in here. Exodus 19, verse 8. Do that right quick. Exodus 19, verse 8. And here's the people. Like I said, this is all like about willpower. And they said they would. And then all the people answered. Exodus 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Eternal has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. Now next is Exodus 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. Again, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments, and it says here, judgments over here at the side, is all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice again and said, all the words which the Eternal has said, we will do. See, we all have great, great intentions. We have wonderful intentions, but we're, what was that saying, the flesh is, the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak, or something like that. I might have it backwards. I don't remember. It's been so many years. But so anyhow, we go down. They had the choice. They never really set their wills. They never set their wills to steadfastly obey God. They're very quickly, you know, and just very few scriptures away, they chose disobedience. And again, under Joshua, that's Joshua 24, verse 15 to 18. Joshua 24, verse 15 through 18. It says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, the Euphrates, or the gods the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Eternal to serve other gods. For the Eternal our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. But did so the people, all the people to whom we passed. It goes on down through the story about that. We'll obey you, God. We will obey you. So now we turn to 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people, came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? Will you waffle back and forth between two opinions? If the Eternal is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered not a word. And they went through and showed the example of the prophets of Baal and all, and what happened to them. And it just really, wonderful examples. This Bible is so filled with so many wonderful examples. Well, let's see. Page 5. Let's see. Now here we go. All the men of the Bible, without exception, were men of strong purpose with iron will. They set their minds to go in a certain direction to obey God, and in that direction they went. Noah had to be strong. Think about Noah. Here's this man out there, an elderly man. I'm sure he didn't have the infirmities we have nowadays, but, and like I said, in an area where they never had rain, and built this huge ship, and he had to be strong-willed in order to resist the taunts. Can you imagine the people making fun of him about building this big boat ship out there? He resisted the taunts, the jeers, the criticisms, and outright blasphemy of the skeptics and atheist of his day. Because they had non-believers in those days, too. Why? Because they had never seen a rain. That could threaten the life of all human existence on the earth. And like I put in here, this I saw in a quote somewhere, how ridiculous of old Noah to contemplate building such a gigantic ship. Abraham had iron will mixed with his faith. This enabled him to promptly obey God. He left his own country and his family behind. He was told to go to a completely strange land, a land he knew little about. That's Hebrews 11:8. And we've covered that, I think, already this week, so we don't need to go there. And in spite of all obstacles, Abraham obeyed. He remained firm. He was determined to obey God at all costs, even to the point of he was willing to sacrifice his own son. That's Genesis 22:1-18. Let's turn there for a couple of scriptures. Genesis 22:1-18. And I keep thinking about this. I mean, our son died of cancer, but I think about that. It's would I have been willing? And here he was, his only son. No, not his only son, but the son that meant so much to him, that he would be willing to sacrifice. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Didn't argue, didn't see none. He just said, So Abraham woke, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, split the wood and took it with him, and went to the place of which God had told him. Then went on through, and so verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, laid his son Isaac on it. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Oh, no, he laid his head. Isaac carried the wood. Okay, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Look, the fire. Here's the fire, and there's the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. I tell you, that's why Abraham did it, because he was the father of the faithful. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Eternal called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then the angel of the Eternal called, at verse 15, the angel of the Eternal called Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you and multiplying. I will multiply your descendants, and we've been multiplied. You see, we know the truth. Mr. Armstrong, through the United States of Britain in prophecy, and he showed us all where all the tribes of Israel are at. He says, I will multiply your descendants, and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the world was blessed because of the United States and England and Australia and all the different Israelite countries. The world was blessed when we were following God. Isaac, now he was also a determined man. And so was Jacob. Now Jacob, his strong determination was shown by his bulldog tenacity. That's how I pictured Jacob, bulldog tenacity, you know. He wrestled all night with God and only let the Eternal go after he first received a blessing. Yes, sir. Jacob wrestled with the one who became Jesus Christ, straining and struggling in the dirt all night. That's in Genesis 32, verse 22 to 32. And it says in verse 24, 32, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaks. And then on you see the rest of it. But can you imagine what the pain? I've had my shoulder dislocated. Horrible, excruciating pain. Imagine what it would be like if your hip was dislocated. That would be excruciating pain. But he didn't turn loose. And then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That's verse 28. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, Tell me your name, I pray. And he said, Why do you ask my name? Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Face to face. Joseph was also a man who exercised tremendous willpower. You think about the resolute, the power, willpower he had to resist the advances of this beautiful woman. I mean, I'm sure she was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And he had Genesis 39, 7 to 20, you turn there. He resisted the advances of the beautiful wife of Potiphar. And let's see, Genesis 39, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He trusts me with everything. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Let's see, where did I lost my place here. "But you, because you're my wife, you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So as it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, you know, she just kept right on working on Joseph. "But he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. He's in there by himself. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' He grabbed his robe or whatever he had on, but he left his garment in his hand, in her hand, and fled and ran outside." So right quick, she saw that he had left his garment, and then she told, he tried to molest me and all this. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that he got angry. It says here his anger was I bet he got really angry. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. And he was there in the prison. You know the rest of the story of how God used Joseph. God used Joseph. He was meant to go to prison so he could be used. And all it was meant to happen, but he had the willpower. I also put in here Moses. Moses also a man of strong willpower. You think of this. You think how strong a man and willpower he had to be. How strong a person it took to lead over 2 million stiff-necked, belligerent Israelites from Egypt through the desert. He led them for 40 years as a man of strong willpower. And King David was a man of extraordinary willpower. You read the Psalms and go through there, and they're just and the examples. From his youth until the day of his death, he was in constant turmoil. He was always, he had human nature. He's always in constant turmoil and struggle. He chose to obey God, and through the greater part of his life, he was very firm and diligent in following God in the face of much persecution, opposition, and temptation. In Psalm 17, verse 3, and all this is just, examples for us that we can work on willpower. It's important that we have willpower for the things that are coming up. Psalm 17, verse 3 is, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have proposed that my heart, but that my mouth shall not transgress." David set his will to obey God. Then we have Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many more of the prophets were men of strong willpower. They're strong willpower. One of the main examples, now we're going to go to the New Testament. One of the main examples in the New Testament of willpower was Jesus Christ. He set his mind to obey God so that he never once veered from that course he had chosen. He is the only man who never violated his own conscience. He never weakened. He never let sin triumph over him, even for a moment, not even once. Now Paul was also one of the strongest-willed men of God before his conversion. He was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Eternal, and he was zealously persecuting the early members of the Church of God. That's Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Eternal, went to the high priest and talked about the examples. Then, well, let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, 15 to 25. Romans 7, 15. He talks about his weak, Paul realized his weak human nature, where he explained here in Romans 7, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. Talking about how he had problem working on this. Verse 16, For then I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You know, we have the greatest intention. We hope we go, and you go along through the day, and all of a sudden you, boom, you stumble and fall. But we have to pick ourselves up. That's what we're talking about. We have to work. And in our minds, we have to consciously think about what we're doing all day. And that's why it's very important. We pray constantly. Pray in our minds and just take work to control. Because it's, I tell you, there's lots of distractions out there in the world nowadays that Satan has he'll try to get any of us. And so we have modern men also who have shown tremendous willpower. Winston Churchill. And I always remember about Winston Churchill. Always used to see him. He'd be drinking whiskey and smoking a cigar, but he had tremendous willpower. One of my heroes as a child was General George Patton. Mr. Billsley served under General Patton. But it's then we have Mr. Armstrong. He had a man of tremendous willpower. He had a focused mind. He had just strictly one mind. All that mattered to him was this work. And then we also have Mr. Billingsley. And he gets fun poked at him once in a while on the internet, stuff like that. But Mr. Billingsley has oneness of mind. We have to work on this oneness of mind. These men had oneness of mind. They have had and have willpower. And we're not going to leave women out of this. I picked out three of them out of the Bible, but there's all kinds of examples of women. We have Rahab. I always think of Rahab, what kind of willpower she had, that she was willing to stand, because they could have killed her when they came in. She had willpower. She followed through. And then Ruth, you think of Ruth. You read that book, it just really grips you how wonderful Ruth was. Then we have Esther, and she was willing to die. And there are many, many other women throughout history that had willpower. We've had modern examples, I think, of some of the women that just how they have. But now that's people's willpower. Now I'm going to talk about several examples of, as I call them, weaklings. Weaklings in the Bible. One that sticks out is Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Well, it seemed like I heard somewhere lentil. Like to me, it's like a bowl of bean soup. But he was a very strong. He was a strong man. I've seen stories about him. He was a strong, masculine man. But he was weak. But was weak of will. As a result, this great blessing passed from him and his descendants to the children of Israel as a result of his lack of restraint. But he came in, he said, I'm starving to death, I'm going to die. Well, I have to have something to eat right now. And it's a lack of restraint. And this is Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben. He was a weak-willed person. He was the rightful heir to a double blessing which should have passed to the firstborn son. But he lost out because of his weak will. He succumbed to sexual temptation and lost his birthright. His weak-willed, unstable as water character disqualified him and his descendants from receiving the chief birthright. That's in Genesis 49, verses 3 to 4, if you want it. Genesis 49, verse 3 to 4. Just I'll read a little bit of it. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. And it goes on, then you defiled it, you went up to my couch. And it's God which works out, works in both, in us both to do good. To do good. Well, here I, and to do of his good pleasure, to do to both the will and to do of his good pleasure. We have to will. That's Philippians 2:13. Let's turn to Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yeah, that's a little note in there that says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. Let's see. But this does not mean that God will do it all for us. No, we must do our part. God's Holy Spirit will, however, strengthen us. We'll get strength in God's Holy Spirit. And he'll strengthen the human will if we're willing. We're told that whatever our hand finds to do, do with all of our might. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. You can turn there if you would, Ecclesiastes 9:10. We've read a lot from Ecclesiastes this feast. Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And the next two scriptures are a couple of my, I have many, many favorites in the Bible. The next two are a couple of my favorites, so I want to read them also. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skills, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And we really are in an evil time. And like I was talking about this evil time that lies ahead of us, we must stay focused. We have to stay focused. We have to have a narrow tunnel vision. We're not to get depressed about the things that are coming upon us. And it could be, but we have not to. And I hear people talking about the different politicians. They're talking about some of the different conspiracies. And yes, some of the people get hung up on what is going on, but I have heard of these conspiracies. I was talking to Marie and I said, I've heard of some of these conspiracies for at least 40 years that goes on. Are we to be concerned about the many conspiracies that people are talking about? Absolutely not. Are they really going to happen? Are they really happening now? Probably. But we know that it is Satan that is behind all of them, and we're not to be concerned about any of them. Sooner or later, the sooner it is over, the better off the world will be. Just think, no more earthquakes. We heard about them two big earthquakes we just had there, big from down in the South Pacific. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, or any other natural disasters, and I've added in here, or deceiving politicians. So let's stay focused, because we know the future that we'll have beyond the trials that are coming upon us. And I was talking to Marie about this. You know, we have our children, our grandchildren, our great-granddaughter now. And so I put in here, yes, all of us with unconverted family members hope, we pray, that God will be merciful with them, and no matter what happens, we must remember, no matter what happens to our family, we must remember and follow Luke 9:62. I'll read it for you. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So yeah, you're children, but God's going to, we just pray that God be merciful. Like Mr. Billingsley said, you know, if it's a nuclear, split second and they're gone. We can pray that God will be merciful. If he doesn't call them with us, that he'll be merciful. And also 1 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Somebody. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 9:10. Or does he say it all together with our sakes? For our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows shall plow in hope, and he who thrashes in hope shall be partakers of his hope. So let's hold fast to the truth that we received in the start. Think back when God first called us. The zeal, the excitement. We watched the young people got baptized in the zeal and excitement. If any of us have doubts, we're in here, dig out the old booklets. The 58 Lesson Correspondence Course, it's on our website. You can go through there. And the many, many, many articles that are out, and especially the book, The Mystery of the Ages. This is so important to read this and study this and just go through it over and over. And we heard yesterday from Mr. Armstrong, in spite of what you've heard, Mr. Armstrong would have changed it. What did he say yesterday in that video? This book was the best he had ever written. That's from his own lips shortly before he died. So whatever we do, we must know, this is one of them tongue twisters I have, we must know that we know what we know and don't let anybody steal our crown. Remember that. We must know that we know what we know and don't let anybody steal our crown. Whatever we do, let's fight. Just fight the good fight. Let's keep the course. Let's will, and I get it in brackets, let's will with all of our might to fight this good fight. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7 and 8 is right over here. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the eternal, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In all of our family. That's why we're working here to be a family this time. We're really, and I tell you, I really think that it's been a wonderful feast. So in conclusion, let your imagination come out. Your imagination. And I'd put in here dream about what you think it might be, you know. We don't really know, but God's in charge, and you look at some of God's creation, some of the different animals that God also had, he knows how to laugh. He created laughter. God created, you look at the duck-billed platypus and some of the different animals that God created. He has a sense of humor. And look at us. He created us, you know, and all the different people we have. It used to be one of my favorite pastimes there when I worked in downtown San Francisco. We'd sit there at lunch and not just watch the different men and women, how they walked. And just were just so many, just fun watching people. But we were, and remember, while we're here, we represent God not just in Sabbath service or holy days. And just like Mr. Armstrong, we are God's ambassadors to this world. So hopefully we have made this a loving and joyful feast for everyone. And remember, with God's help and love and mercy, we will be able to strengthen our willpower. Then we'll be able to survive. Like I said, develop this week, but we'll be able to survive the terrible times ahead and be a part of the family that God is building and be in the wonderful world tomorrow, because that's what counts. We've got to get past it and not be focused on the troubles. Have a good feast.
Brethren, once again, if you'll please take your hymnals and stand by turning to page number 25. They are blessed who are forgiven, page number 25. Seated. And now for the announcements, to announce the special music and the other split sermon, our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, wherever you are. All of you are listening in. Now, this is the fifth day, and it's counting down. Are you holding up real well? Okay, everybody full of vim and vinegar, as they would say. I need a little more of each. Anyway, the good Lord's holding us up, and we appreciate that very much. That was a very, very good subject from Joe, and hopefully we can all exercise that will that we all need within each and every one of us, because it's certainly going to be needed. Again, a reminder, as you come to the room, please, everyone, use a hand sanitizer at the table. This will help greatly prevent spreading germs. And then again, smile. You're on candid camera. The camera is on. Please say hello to all the brethren. And it's so easy to get involved, you know, in our fellowship with each other. We neglect those people out there that it means so much to them. When you do come up and you say hi to them, you know, it's a little bit difficult because you don't see them, but they see you. And that's the important thing. So please remember to say hi. Our annual family day was a wonderful success. Thanks to everyone. It really was. It was good to see everybody sitting around and talking to one another, and just great. I know that we had to go out for a while later in the afternoon, came back almost dark or whatever, and still people sitting out there. So that's very good to see that. You know, it pleases God, as you find in Malachi, you know, that people talk to one another, talk to God, talk to each other about God and His way of life. Continually asking for prayers for Mrs. Susan Houston. She's still in the hospital. When she is stabilized, she'll be released possibly tomorrow. For those who would like to communicate with her by phone, the number to her room is 874-2000. 874-2000. And please remember Mrs. Leona Bohr at the same time. left at home, and she's in pretty bad shape. And certainly she needs our prayers. There'll be a choir practice tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. at the piano right over here. And then again, a reminder, a family entertainment rehearsal for Thursday afternoon at 2 p.m. The show begins at 7 p.m. Well, it's always good to have a little break like that and be able to enjoy some of the fun things, because as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for all things. So we're sorry that we didn't put in a dance for this year, but maybe we can. We're pretty low on budget, whatever, and then trying to make possible to help those who really need to be able to come to the feast. So anyway, forgive us. If we have another one next year, we'll try to see about putting that back in again. Oh, special music today by This All Men Shall Know by anonymous vocalist is Mrs. Karen Lebo. Good. And accompanied by her husband, Mr. Gary Lebo. And after which, we'll have the opportunity to hear the second split sermon, Mr. Jerry Fields. But first, the special music by This All Men Shall Know. Thank you.
brethren. Special music always makes the feast more special, seems like to me. Beautiful rendition, Mrs. Leopold. We're looking forward to hearing more throughout the feast. And sometimes the participants aren't so much. It's like getting up here today, you're always a little antsy. But it goes through, and God's with us all the way through, and He'll see us through. Because it is a blessed time to be here in the Feast of Tabernacles 2009. And here we are, brethren, on the fifth day of the feast. Fifth day of the feast. Here in Tucson, where God has chosen to place His name, a place where we come to learn about God, about His purpose, about His plan. It's a place to come and to learn how to fear God, to stand in awe. We have one of our songs, Stand in Awe, Trust in God. To respect God as the most awesome God that He is. The feast is for us an investment. The feast for us is an investment. Investment in our time. It's an investment for a new beginning. And it's an investment in a calling. A calling to see a vision. Vision of the wonderful world tomorrow and beyond. And that's the title, if you're looking for a title of this split sermon, Keep the Vision. Keep the Vision. The feast is an investment for us all. It's an investment for a new beginning. It's an investment to a calling that's just limited to a few. You know, I've been up here for a lot of sermonettes and things, and it seems like and every time I'm up here, I'd say, I've got to fix this podium. It does that. We need to do something about that sometime. And one time we tried putting blocks under there to keep it. But then somebody taller was up here and they raised it and the blocks fell out and created a big noise. So we have to figure something out. So don't mind once in a while. But this calling for us, it's a limited calling, isn't it? To just a few requires effort, requires time, time to study. Time to come before God, a time to observe the holy days and Sabbath, a time to pray. This calling requires the building of faith, faith in God, and the calling requires obedience to God and commitment to Him. Notice over in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, and I'll be using the Revised Standard Version today throughout. It's one of my favorite versions to use because to me it makes things really plain. But anyway, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, and as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham lived in a tent, or tabernacle, like we come here to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we dwell and live for 8 days in a temporary shelter, temporary rooms. They're not quite the same as what they did back then, where they'd make them out of palm trees and things, but Somewhat they still do that in Jerusalem. I saw a movie on that one time, very interesting. But here we live and dwell in motels or rented houses, someplace that's not our own. Temporary dwelling. A place, as mentioned in verse 10, where he looked for a city that has a foundation built by God. A better place, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. And that city is the kingdom of God. We're here today, living in temporary dwellings, to learn about that city, the kingdom of God. Being here is an investment. A little peek or foreshadow of our inheritance. A vision. A vision of the very plan of God. Not only of the kingdom, but also a vision of our own part in it. And of the kingdom of God. And on an eighth great day, beyond. Beyond 1,000 years. Revelations 20. Revelations 20. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. God has called us to be a part of the vision. We will reign with him. To have part in the first resurrection, a better resurrection, when we will live again, full of power and spirit. Full of power and spirit. We will not be physical, but we will be made of spirit, a spirit being. And the second death will have no power over us. We will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, a millennium. A millennium. Seems like a long time when we only live now, 70, 80, 90 years or less, 1,000 years. At that time, the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what it pictures, that time. And we are here to do that. We will be like him. We will be like Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the sons of God. For we are called out of this world. God wants us to be a part of his very family. We have an inheritance awaiting for us. Notice over in Romans 8. Romans 8. Starting in verse 14. Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to revealed to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The whole creation waits. The whole, not just here, but throughout the whole world. Everything that God created, and more so, you go into the last great day, the universe. All the universe that God has created, it's all waiting. It's been damaged. And it's waiting for the time when Jesus Christ comes back and we with him. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestinated, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? Simple right there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We're predestined to be the firstborn. We're here at the feast so that we can preview this most exciting and wonderful vision, the most wonderful inheritance. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll quote Revelation 5:10 tells us, He has made us into our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. And to see how magnificent this is, turn to Daniel. Over to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Starting from verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the holy ones and was prevailing over them. This is during the tribulation. But now notice in verse 22, until the ancient one came, then judgment was given for the holy ones of the Most High, and the time arrived when the holy ones gained possession of the kingdom. Verse 27, drop down to verse 27. The kingship and dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole, under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the holy ones of the Most High. First fruits, that's what it's talking about. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. That's what's waiting for us. Verse 28. Here the account ends. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly terrified me, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter in my mind. Daniel, when he heard this through the vision, the realization of what was going to take place in the future, turned him pale. It was awesome. It was awesome to him. It says, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. What a vision. What a vision. And that's what we're doing here. Daniel's face turned pale at the revelation of this. Just a little peek at the wonderful world tomorrow. We'll be there. We won't want to remember the past. God has such a fantastic future for us. He will change the earth and make the way for us. And we get a little taste of that in Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 introduces us to the changes God will make to the earth. Isaiah 43, 18. Beginning in verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? We're here. We're supposed to be looking at it, perceiving it, thinking about it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild animals will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches. Well, here we are in Tucson. We're in the desert. You go out here and take Albion up a ways, and you cross a dry river. And all the way through from California, as we drove, it was desert. In Tucson, a lot of it's beautiful. Some of the desert here, it's a great creation that God has made. But there's other places, there's nothing out there. But God's going to make a wilderness, rivers in the desert. And You stop and look at these pictures right here. Look at these pictures. And what's the key to every one of those pictures? Water. Water. Just imagine what a little living water will do to this river out here. Living water. And probably we'll have to, most people be living, I know in the area in the Middle East, and all that will be living in a desert area, because where people live now is going to be desolate. We won't be able to live there. All kinds of pollution, nuclear pollution, whatever. We'll have to be out where the living waters are. I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Changes that God's going to use us to change the earth. What an awesome future. What an awesome future. What are we going to be doing? We'll be there, but what are we going to be doing? We'll be showing the world how to praise God. We'll be teaching the people of the world how to live. Psalms 96. Psalms 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. That's what we'll be doing. We'll be singing and telling of the salvation that God has brought to the whole earth, declaring His glory above the nation, among the nations. His marvelous works. We'll be teaching this Bible right here to the world, the remnant that's left. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. That's what we'll be teaching the people, the true God, to worship the true God. For all the gods of peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It was an evolution. We'll be changing teaching on that. God made the heavens. It's awesome when you study into it within the Bible. And there's hints there, here and there, everywhere if you want to make a study on it. Wonderful. We'll be teaching that. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. We'll be teaching about the Sabbath and the holy days. And it's mentioned in Zechariah and other places. The nations will come up and keep the peace. We'll be teaching that. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The world is firmly established. He established as God's kingdom. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The heavens will be glad, and the earth will be rejoicing. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Make every effort to be there myself so the fields can exalt also. Jerry Fields joke. But it's true. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. That's what we'll be doing, showing the world how to praise God. We'll be teaching the people how to live. We'll have our part in the ruling with righteousness, teaching the truth of God and teaching God's laws. This is just a little foretaste of the world tomorrow. Just a little foretaste. You're going to be hearing more and more as we go on through about the millennium and beyond. That's why we're here for 8 days, to see a vision of 1,000 years. And on beyond that, and see a purpose. To receive the vision, to know why we are here, to have that purpose in life, what we live for. God desires a grand, great, and wonderful future for us. He wants us to desire with all that, with all of our being, He wants us to desire it. The Feast of Tabernacles allows us to see the vision. God's holy days picture the whole plan of God. So we have 3 more days to do this, and then we have to do what? Return away from our temporary dwellings back home. Return, making our way back to reality of facing, of supporting our family, facing bills, problems, personal, otherwise, with jobs. Go back to the world, or we go home, we have to also do the main thing, is to watch ourselves, to not let down or become discouraged. And I've got that written over 2 lines here, underlined. We cannot let that happen. We have to watch ourselves. We have to go back and face the problems, the trials, whatever. We have to be there, and we have to do that. We have to look to the vision, be focused. Because why? Because we've been here. We've seen the vision. We know the future. We know it for sure. We know it to be true. We can't let down. We have to return home with the vision, always in mind. We read all these scriptures of what we'll be doing. And there's more. There's chapters and chapters and books in the Bible talking about the wonderful world tomorrow. All of us here just reading those scriptures would take 8 days. I don't know if we'd even then finish. There's so much about the world tomorrow. We must live daily with the vision. We have to realize that God is using us. He's called us out of this world to something better, something special. And He's given us an opportunity in our daily lives to build righteous and perfect character. He wants us to do that. Righteous and perfect character. We're here to see that at the feast, and what we learn about our goal, about God's plan, a vision for the future. Remember, Daniel turned pale by just thinking about it. We can take this information home, and we can instill this knowledge into the character and aspects of our daily life. So I have some visions here, or points, call them what you wish, points or visions that we can use. What we learn here at the feast, how we can use them and take them home and insert them to apply toward our daily life. A few points that we can use when we go home and face all the problems that's there. Economy, financial, personal problems, whatever. Point number one. Basically the same title as this split sermon. Keep the vision. Keep the vision. Realize just how awesome God is. Think about it sometime when you've got the time in prayer. And if you really let it go, you'd be like Daniel. You've turned pale at the awesomeness of it. Great and grand plan of God. And our potential in it. God gave John the vision to write to us about these things in Revelations. Revelations 1. Revelations 1. Read some more. Starting in verse 4, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on this account, all the tribes of the earth shall wail. So it is to be. Amen. We have to keep that vision in sight right there. Keep that vision right there. The vision of his second coming. Keep the vision of God's almighty plan. A little bit more about it. 1 Corinthians 6. It reminds us to keep the vision. The vision that we are destined for, to judge the world, and more than that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? It means we should be able to settle our own problems. Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church or go outside the church? We are to learn. God is using us to learn, to keep that vision. We are to make our own decisions daily in our life and for our family and with our family. Stay close to God in prayer and fasting and study, asking God to help us make right decisions. We have to begin our training with small matters of judgment. God gives us ample opportunities to make these judgments. And boy, does he ever sometimes. We just sometimes seems like he never lets up. I've seen trials and trials and trials. And you just have to get down on your knees, take a deep breath, and let God take care of it. Some problems big, some small, but we learn from them. That's what we do here. We learn from them. That's what our life is for. We learn to not to give up. We have to keep the vision. The vision that we're in training for. Judging much more than what's in this world. Like I said, we'll be judging angels. Point number two. Point number two. As we leave the feast after 8 days and return to our homes or the problems, point number two is this. Realize or visualize our present struggles are essential. The trials and tests we go back into are essential. They're essential to what God is doing with us and to where he's taking us and how we learn from our mistakes and how we learn from things we do good. See the results. God is judging us now and he wants to know what we're made of. He wants to see how we face trials, how we see them through. Will we falter, or will we put our trust in him? Will we hang on to the end? Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He knows all about us. He's taken that sword and divided us. He's going to rip us apart to see what we really think. He wants to know. He's testing us. He's preparing us for a special purpose. Going on here, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are without sin, Jesus Christ. Couldn't have anybody better testing us because he's been through it. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will search out our inner being. He wants us to build character with confidence. He wants us to encourage each other. We have to go to each other for help. To build, so that we can build an unyielding belief. Unyielding belief. And trust in Him. Trust in Him. Just back a page. In Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12, says, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, as long as you live, today, every day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Be careful not to harden your hearts. God wants us to pass these tests. He wants us to learn. Watch our heart. Never doubt the truth, what we learn. You know, I was thinking about this too. When the breakup with us, Modesto anyway, from Worldwide. People were gone, things coming. We show up, met with Mr. Billingsley, and one man came over, his name was Mr. Gary Pollard, and he walked up to me. He'd been in the church for years and years and years, way ahead of me. He says, you can't fool the old-timers with all this new teaching they were trying to be. Because the old-timers, we'd been through. We'd been to several churches. And we could see. It just didn't make sense. But when we came into this church, it's like he said, you can't fool the old-timers because we came across something that made common sense. We have to hold fast to that. We have to watch our heart. We can't doubt that. And I always kept that, what Mr. Pollard told me. He died in the faith. We need to exhort one another. The word exhort means to urge one another, to be a friend, to comfort, to assist in a time of distress. Or time of need. Like I said, we are partners in Christ. Partners in Christ. And with each other. And with these things, we can be confident in our calling. 1 Peter 2. Says, rid yourselves therefore of all malice and all guile, insecurity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a holy spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful calling. God has called us into living light, out of darkness. We must learn from our present trials. Point number 3. We have to visualize your focus. Always visualize your focus. As we return home, back to our daily activities, beware. Beware. Satan will try to unfocus you and me and all of us. He will try to drown us in our problems. He will exploit our doubts. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We have to keep our focus on not being deceived, not being devoured. Here's an example in the Bible, literally, of a man of God that was killed by a roaring lion because he lost focus. Because he lost focus. 1 Kings 13. Mr. Larry Burns talked a little bit about this. First, a little background. God, at this time, had just split Israel into two nations. God had given the 10 tribes to Jeroboam, and God had told them, or told Jeroboam, that he would make him king over the 10 tribes if he would keep God's laws and statutes and God's commandments. So God gave Jeroboam the 10 tribes. And you can read that story, 1 Kings 10, 11 and 12. But Jeroboam didn't follow God. He did not want the people to go. He was afraid they'd go back and try to be one nation again. So he didn't follow God. He didn't want the people to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So he proclaimed his own feast. He used the 15th day, but on the 8th month, he set up 2 golden idols in the image of Baal. Well, now we find chapter 13, Jeroboam going up to this false altar to offer incense. And as Mr. Burns mentioned in his sermon on prophecy, it says, while Jeroboam, in verse 1, was standing by the altar to offer incense, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel, and proclaimed against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, altar, altar, thus says the Lord, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Mr. Mearns mentioned this, a prophecy 340 years before it happened. Josiah was on the scene 340 years later. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who offer incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. The altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. Now, when the king heard what the man of God cried out against the altar, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." But when he stretched his hand out, it shriveled. It withered. He could not draw it back to himself. Now notice what else happened. The altar also was torn down right there. I don't know how it got torn down. God did it somehow right then in front of him. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and dine, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God said to the king, he's staying focused. He's been focused this whole time. "If you give me half your kingdom, I will not go in with you, nor will I eat food or drink and the water in this place. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat food or drink water or return by the way that you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way that he had come to Bethel. The man has been focused this whole time. Now, the spirit of deception comes in. Verse 11 talks about an old prophet. When his sons came and told him what the man of God had done, the old prophet had his son saddle the ass and went up to catch this man of God. He said, "Saddle the donkey." So he saddled the donkey for him in verse 13. And he mounted it and he went after the man of God. Then he said to him, the man of God, he said, "Come home and eat with me. Eat some food." But the man of God said, "I cannot return with you or go in with you, nor will I eat food or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of God, you shall not eat food or drink water or return by the way that you came." Then the other, the false prophet, said, "I am also a prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me and said by the word of God, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat food and drink water." But he was deceiving him. This is where the man of God lost his focus. He lost his focus. He didn't inquire of God. He didn't ask himself, what's going on here? God never mentioned to me about changing my mind. But he just went ahead and, okay, he lost focus. We have to keep our focus. So he went back and ate food and drank water in his house. And as they were sitting at the table in verse 20, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, the false prophet. And he proclaimed to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten food and drank water, your body shall not come to your ancestral tomb. He told him that. And the man, I don't know how serious he took that. But he just assumed he was going to be on his way. So in verse 23, after the man of God had eaten food and drunk, they saddled for him a donkey belonging to the false prophet who had brought him back. Then as he went his way, a roaring, it doesn't say roaring here, but that's what it was, a roaring lion, just like Satan, met him on the road and killed him. His body was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion also stood beside the body. People passed by and saw the body, and the lion stood there by the body. Awesome. The man lost focus. The roaring lion came out and got him. Came out and got him. The lying spirit. We have to be careful of that. The man lost his focus. He didn't ask any questions to the false prophet. He didn't inquire to God if this was true. He went along with change and went worldly wide. As Mr. Billingsley says, he went worldly wide. Cost him his life. He lost his focus of the goal and was killed by a roaring lion. Another point to keep our vision. Point four. We must put effort into the seemingly impossible. We must put effort into the seemingly impossible. We have trials and difficulties, sometimes insurmountable, it seems like. Be family, marriage, finances, health, whatever. We all have obstacles and trials. God allows us to go through trials and tests. He will continue. We will continue through this feast and through this day, observing the world tomorrow, but in three more days we'll head back to home. And that's when we have to keep ourselves focused. This is when we need to keep the vision back to everyday life, facing circumstances, difficult. Jobs are hard to find. Money problems, health problems, relationship problems, problems with our mates or family immediately. We have to put effort, the word effort, into our problems. There are sometimes, it seems like, numerous problems, impossible. Peter faced the impossible in Matthew 14. I'll just relate the story. You can't walk on water, but he did. He saw Christ coming, Matthew 14, verse 28. He saw Christ coming. Let me turn to that. Matthew 14. If I ever get to the right place. Peter answered him, "If it is you, command me to come with you on the water." I'm going to make sure my own focus is right here. Yeah, it seemed almost impossible. But Peter said that. So he had focused. He was focused. Christ said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. He lost his focus. He lost his focus. And he began to sink. We have to build our doubt, our faith. We have to build our faith. Matthew 15 talks about the Canaanite woman. When she was ill, she put effort, went forth and touched Christ's gown. And here I am, I think I'm the wrong thing again. Verse 21 of Matthew 15. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter's tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. The disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting." So Christ answered and said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she came, she was persistent, and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' He said, 'It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Even the dogs eat the crumbs.' Christ told her, 'Great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish.' And her daughter was healed." Possible, but yet she persisted and went on. We have to face the impossible. We just keep doing that. The key to facing the impossible is faith. Faith. We have to have the faith, and we have to be able to forgive. We have to be able to forgive when we building our faith and seeing these things. We have to build our faith, confidence, and be able to forgive. The final point, God wants us to grow up to be uncommon. He wants us to be His firstborn, to be like, not to be like the world. He doesn't want His firstborn to be like the world. The world has no place to go. There is no plan or purpose. The world is in a polluted state. It's in turmoil, both politically, financially, morally. God wants us to be different. He wants us to be uncommon. He wants us with character, determination, with a plan, focus, and vision. He wants us filled with hope, faith, and charity. Feast of Tabernacles is that hope. It's an investment in the future. A sure thing. We're here to witness a foreshadow of our inheritance, brethren. God has called us to see more than just see the vision. He's called us to be the vision. Take the vision home. Don't let it go. Keep the vision. Visualize that we can learn and build ourselves through our own mistakes. It's the best way to learn, through experience. We have to keep focused on it. Remember, nothing is impossible with God, but our effort in being into it. Remember, we are special to God, not common, but uncommon. Remember, God's plan for mankind, the government and the kingdom await us. So in conclusion, I'd like to turn to Micah 4, conclusion, a vision. Keep the vision. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In days to come, the mountain, or the government of God's house, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, highest of the governments, and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream into it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction.'" Our part, we will be doing the instructing. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between nations far away, and shall beat nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and not lift up sword against nation after nation. Neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid." What a wonderful vision, not to be afraid to go anywhere. There's places we just don't dare travel anymore, but we won't be afraid anymore, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. "For as all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." If we keep the vision. If we keep the vision, it's forever and ever.
Brethren, for the final congregational hymn, if you'll please turn to take your hymnals and stand, turning to page number 73. "The Lord Eternal Reigns," after which we'll have the closing prayer by a member from St. Helens, Oregon, Mr. Tom Cooper. Page number 73.
Heavenly Father, great God, we come before you at the end of this service, very thankful, Father, for the spirit with which you give those who speak to us, for we know that this is from you. We're very grateful for the lessons and the reminders that we have a part in what allows us to be part of your vision. We thank you for teaching us about character and holding on. We thank you then and close this meeting thanking you very much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Congratulations. Yeah.